Leviticus 23, verse 3, we read, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. We told you that we would be focusing on the Sabbath rest. You can also call it the Sabbath day. And in this subject, there's so much confusion. So many people are confused about the Sabbath rest. What do I mean by that? So many people are still, even this very day, thinking, believing, trying to hold a Sabbath day's rest in its literal sense. We'll go a little more into that. And you will see, as we go more into it, how that the Sabbath rest has a complete other meaning in God's Word. Although, for Israel, it was literal. But before we do that, I want to bring you just very briefly back to our meditation last week. How that last week we took Leviticus 23 through to the end. And some of you, or those of you that were with us, will remember that for Israel, there was seven feasts or remembrances brought to us in this 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Now, I need to remind you that there is a total of three feasts per year. Three feasts per year where they had to go up, three times per year, up to Jerusalem. However, within those three, that there is seven feasts or seven remembrances brought to our attention in Leviticus 23. So in some of these feasts, there was more than one taking place. We went through these seven, and I hope you can remember. I hope that you've remembered also the glory of these seven feasts. We will mention them again. It is the very first three verses. It is the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest. It was not just the seventh day, because there was also every seventh year was the Sabbath, the Sabbath year. They could not work their fields for a whole year on the seventh year. And on seven times seven, so after 49 years, the 50th year, we know that was the year of Jubilee. We won't go into that at this moment. But it was the Sabbath, not only the Sabbath, the seventh day, but the Sabbath, the resting days or years or whatever we read in the Old Testament was known as the rest day or the rest years, which is the Sabbath. And he speaks very specifically of the six days you shall work and the seventh day you shall rest. So we're speaking very specifically of the Sabbath day here, the seventh day. We look at from verse 4 to 8. The festival of the Passover, from verse 9 to 14, the sheaf of the first fruits. Then from verse 15 to 21, the Pentecost. From verse 23 to 25, the Feast of the Trumpets, or Festival of the Trumpets. From verse 26 to 32, the Day of Atonement. And from verse 33 to 43, the Feast or Festival of Tabernacles. You'll remember this from last week. And very quickly, we'll go through the seven to remind you of something. And this is so important. If we miss this, what I'm going to tell you now, if we miss this, we will miss the whole meaning of the Old Testament festivals. We'll miss it all. I need to tell you something so important. All these seven festivals are now fulfilled in Christ. They are finished in Christ. There is today no festivals in its literal sense. You see, the New Testament is spiritual. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament, I've mentioned this over and over, everything in the Old Testament is there teaching them, but also us, and preparing them and us for the coming of Jesus Christ, in whom all shall be and is fulfilled. But this knowledge, this truth, this teaching is so little understood today, even amongst us. So little do we understand this, for man is carnal. We are carnal. And we're always trying to produce something, to do something. We want to do something for God, but there's nothing to do. Let me make it clear to you, there's nothing to do. It's all done in Christ. There's nothing more to do than to glorify God in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and manifested who God was in the flesh. Very quickly, go with me. For it starts with the Sabbath in Leviticus 23. It starts with the Sabbath, which means rest, which means ceasing from works. And it goes over to the Passover. So, think about it. Think about how that God created heaven and earth 6 days and He rested the seventh day. And how that He instituted a seventh day rest to point towards the rest in Christ. And gave this as an ordinance and as a festival for Israel. And we may look back at it and recognize what it means. So why did God produce His word? Why did, even after the fall, what is this all telling us from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and on and on? It's all pointing towards the coming of Christ, but also the rest in Christ. So that's why it starts with the Sabbath. I'll go further into it, but I need your patience for a moment. Then it goes over into the Passover. Why? Because Jews, they were in Jerusalem, or they were in Egypt. We know the story. They were brought into Egypt through Joseph. We know this whole story. And in Egypt is a picture of works. Because they had to work hard. They had to work so hard. They were being beaten. And even when Moses wanted to began to proclaim that they would go out, they said, oh, don't even give them mortar. Don't give them anything. Let them work even harder. Do you see the resemblance of our life? Because by nature, you and me are exactly the same thing. We are under bondage like they were in Egypt. We are under bondage of Satan. The moment, the second we are born, we are already under the bondage of Satan. We are under the power of Satan. And if we don't work hard enough for him, if we do not blaspheme God enough for him, he comes and he whips us the same way. Work harder against grace. That's who we are. By nature, just look at your families. Look at your community. Look at everything around us. And look at your life, and my life, and our life, how hard we work. And in Egypt, there's no rest. There's no peace. And we are looking, I hope today, there's many of us who are looking for that rest. And are being pressed to work harder. You know, many and most gospels make you work harder. It's a false gospel, but their false gospel is everywhere. One of the big ones here in Malawi is the Seventh-day Adventist. They make you work hard for your salvation. But if it's by grace alone, how is it that you should work? So you are still in Egypt under that gospel. But the whole point was that God said, watch me. I will come in my power. With 10 plagues. Israel, you don't do a thing. You listen to me, is what God said. And he sent 12 plagues. Why? Because Egypt had to be completely destroyed, and Israel had to come out of Egypt, out of bondage. But not just out, then what? That's with you too. We don't come out of bondage and then we don't know where to go. God said, I'm going to take you out of bondage, Israel, and I'm going to bring you to a land of rest. It's all symbolic, very symbolic. I'm going to bring you to a land of rest, but I'm going to do it. You won't do a thing. I will bring you out of Egypt with the plagues. We know the whole story. And we know that God made a way through the Red Sea, baptism, right? All symbolic. And he led all Israel to the border of Canaan. Now, remember this. That's the land of rest. It's the same thing with salvation. When God calls you out of Egypt, out of bondage, the promise is eternal rest. It's not a nice or better life. It's not, I acknowledge him so that my fields will be blessed and my family will be blessed and I won't have so much struggles in this life. No. He's saying something way better than that. He's saying, I will bring you out of bondage and I will bring you to a land of rest. That's the land of Canaan. We know the story. And you see in all of these seven festivals, you will see that every festival is symbolic of that. Now watch, because the very first one is the Sabbath, which means I am bringing, I'm calling you to the eternal rest in Christ, which is here on earth in my heart, and hereafter, eternal glory, eternal rest with Christ. That's what the seventh day means. Then the Passover, why? Because he's saying, how am I going to bring you to eternal rest when I bring you out of Egypt and there's blood on the doorpost? I'm going to pass by you. That's the Passover. The angel, the sword, the angel with the sword is coming and he's going to kill the firstborn. We're going to spend more time on that next week. He's going to kill the firstborn. But if I see blood on your doorpost, I will pass by. That's the Passover. It's the same thing spiritually. If he's called you out of Egypt, out of this world, out of bondage, you have blood on the doorposts of your heart, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, because we read, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sins. You are stamped with the blood of Christ. And the avenger will not come into you and cannot kill the faith you have in Christ. He has to pass over you. Because he sees blood on your doorpost, because you are washed and cleansed by the blood. That's the Passover. Spend more time on that next week. Then we see the festival of the sheaf of the first fruits. What is the first fruits? Well, if you have blood on the doorpost of your hearts, you begin to bear fruit. Fruit to Christ. Fruit of meekness, fruit of love, fruit of holiness, fruit of humbleness. All fruits of Christ. And it's the first fruits. And the first fruit, the very first fruit is faith. And we will spend time on this, but particularly the very first fruit that begins to form and develop in you is the fruit of Christ's resurrection. You begin to live. What is Christ's resurrection? It's he resurrects from the dead and he lives, and he lives forever. And you begin to live. There's blood on your doorpost. The first fruits that come is the fruits of the resurrection. You begin to breathe spiritually, just like a baby's born. And what's the very first thing that has to happen, or you get worried, mothers get worried, is the baby has to start breathing. Then after that is the fruits, is the festival, which we know of the as the Pentecost. Why? That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, now you begin to live in the glory and power of the Holy Spirit. And what else? The festival of the trumpets. Because, and you see that in the New Testament, this is exactly what's happening. Because Jesus Christ, when he resurrected, he brought the first fruits to the Father. We said this last week, we'll quickly mention it. We know that many of the saints stood up when he was resurrected. That was the first fruits. And now we see the Pentecost, that is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We read that in Acts chapter 1. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endowed with the Spirit, Holy Spirit. What happens? Pentecost comes. That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then you have the festival of the trumpets. You can read that if you read Leviticus 23. What does the festival of the trumpets mean? It's the trumpet of the gospel to go out into all nations. So that after the Pentecost, even through persecution, the blowing of the trumpets of the gospel went out to all nations. Then we have the festival of the Day of Atonement. What does that mean? That means the atonement in Christ, the atonement, the work of Christ, what he did on Calvary, becomes alive. And the work of atonement means repentance. Through the atonement of Christ, repentance comes, a turning back to God. Again, we'll come to that once we get there in the coming weeks. But the festival of the atonement means that the work and person of Christ becomes alive. That's why they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? See, first Pentecost, the blowing of the trumpet, the gospel, Peter stands up and says, no, they're not drunk. These men are not drunk as you suppose. And he preaches. Trumpet, the gospel. And then they say, man and brother, what should we do? That's the Day of Atonement. That's the festival of atonement in Leviticus 23. Coming alive. And then you have the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's the very last one. And the Feast of the Tabernacles means that after that they brought the trumpet of the gospel came out and the festival of atonement came alive, and many, they said, men and brother, what should we do? And many came to faith. What's next? What's ultimately the goal? Is eternal glory. Does that mean they're going straight to eternal glory? No. They have to live in this tabernacle. You have to stay in this tabernacle until this body dies. That's the Feast of the Tabernacle. It means that they, as they went through to the eternal Sabbath, as they went through from Egypt all the way into the land of Canaan, they had to live in booths. And they kept moving along, living in booths. And this is the last one because he says, Paul writes this all over his letters. He says, stay courageous, stay strong. You have this tabernacle yet. Your soul is alive in this tabernacle. And this tabernacle needs to go. And you're living in booths and you're moving on, step for step in faith until you reach eternal glory. That's the meaning of the tabernacles, the booths, the festival of the booths. And all of this is fulfilled in the Acts. None of this is literal anymore. It's far gloriously fulfilled in Christ, not in its literal. Even today in Israel and in some religions, they're trying to find a way to make this real still. And it's old. Even the Pentecost. That's why we have a so-called Pentecostal church everywhere. And they like what they want to do is they want to reenact what happened on the Pentecost. But you don't need to. It's finished in Christ. If there's no joy in your heart, why do you have to reenact? I see people falling down and trying to speak in tongues. It's all Antichrist. Trying to make all these movements. No, it all happens simultaneously in the books of Acts. We have four Gospels where the Gospel is proclaimed. And that's the start of the New Testament. And the fifth book is the book of Acts, where everything gets fulfilled in its literal sense. And we believe it by faith. All right, so that's the seven festivals. And all these seven festivals, we're going to go through and see and know that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he brought them about and fulfilled them all. And we must begin by the Sabbath. It's so glorious because you'd maybe think the Sabbath should be at the very end because that's the eternal rest. Sabbath means rest, the seventh day rest. But no, because the point is all six festivals all connect to the Sabbath because it all shows us under the Sabbath because it's like this. This is the Sabbath. That's the point, eternal rest. And everything under them obeys or is in glory to the Sabbath. So the very first one we speak about here, we really, really need 3 or 4 weeks to go through this. But we're going to try to give you enough so that you may take it with you and meditate upon it more. But the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose of the gospel is eternal rest in Christ. And so that's why we read to you a portion out of Exodus, a portion out of Exodus we read to you, because you will see that the Sabbath keeps coming back, and how that in Exodus 16, how that it speaks there, it's talking there about, very specifically, about the seventh day when they are allowed on, or the sixth day, where they're allowed to take double manna, so that the seventh day, the manna that they collected on the sixth day, on the seventh day they will have food to eat. And they had so much difficult time to understand that. Because normally, each other day, if they collected double, the next day it would be rotted and worms would go in it. But strangely enough, on the sixth day when they collected twice as much, on the seventh day, there was enough there, and it didn't rot. What is that telling them, and what is that telling us? We know that manna was a kind of bread, and in the wilderness, they received this in the wilderness. Now, I need you to know something, that once they came into Canaan, the manna ceased. You see this symbolism? The manna no longer was, no longer did manna fall. Manna was only there while they tabernacled through to eternal glory. Because this seventh day, spoken of here, was teaching them, was telling them, 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day you shall rest, which, by the way, is Saturday. It's our Saturday. It's the seventh day. You shall rest from all of your labors because there's an eternal rest in Canaan. There's an eternal rest in heaven. There's an eternal rest not only there, but there's an eternal rest in Christ. And we, the question for us, for me and you, is do we know that eternal rest? Do we know the rest? Do we obey the command of Sabbath rest? And you might be thinking, do you mean that we don't do any work on the Sabbath day, which is yesterday, which is Saturday? No, not at all. That's not what I mean. That's what many people mean. But we are now in the New Testament. We are now in the fulfilled work of Christ, which means it goes over to an eternal rest in Christ. And the question is, are you resting in the person and work of Christ? Or are you still working yourself? Are you still in that 6 days of labor? Just like in Egypt, how they had to labor hard. Are you still laboring for your salvation? Are you still restless in your soul? And you have no rest for your soul. You are still working hard. I'm telling you that many people are working very diligently and very hard. They're trying everything to accomplish peace for their soul. And I hear it. It goes as far as trying to in different religions, trying to do things, trying to even keep the Sabbath day, you know, on Saturday. And it's so confusing. Can we use our phone on Saturday? The Old Testament says if they even put a fire on Saturday, they had to be killed. And even the Seventh-day Adventists, they say, but we need to have a fire. We need to have our seamen. But you're going against God's word, Seventh-day Adventist. You need to be killed. We, the people, must kill you. Because the Bible says if you even light a fire on the seventh day, you must be killed. So you can wake up on Saturday morning and you can keep your shop closed. No problem. If you want to keep your shop closed, go ahead. But the problem is this. If you're keeping your shop closed because you're observing the seventh day, then you must not light a fire on Sunday either. You see, I'm telling you this because even beyond seventh day, so many people are still confused. See, it's today is the first day of the week. It's not even the Sabbath day. And even people today, on the first day of the week, believe or think that the Sabbath has gone over to the first day of the week. It doesn't say that anywhere in God's word. That is not truthful in God's word. There's nowhere you will find that the Sabbath has gone over to the first day of the week. Today is the resurrection of Christ. That's why we come together to glorify, to worship the risen Christ. The Sabbath is found in my heart, whether I'm resting or not in Christ, in the finished work of Christ. And therefore, as we have read this, that 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh day you shall rest, as we read this in Leviticus, in Exodus 16, and they took the manna and laid it up till the morning as Moses bade them, and it didn't stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. You see, he says, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath day of the Lord. What does that mean? It's so they had to take the manna, what they gathered on the sixth day, what they gathered together and left for the seventh day, and on the seventh day they could eat that which they gathered on the sixth day. What does that mean? What does that mean even for us today? What is fulfilled in here? Just think about it for a moment. Today you have manna. If it's well with your soul, you may have manna. And you, the manna that you're having today, for your soul, it's not literal manna. Manna is bread, and we're talking about the bread of life. That's Jesus Christ. Today, if Christ dwelleth in you, you rest in him. And you have joy in Christ. Where did it come from? Where did that come from? That joy you have today, in its literal sense here and then spiritual,
Where is that coming from? Because today is the first day of the week. And yesterday, they collected it. Where was Christ yesterday in his cross work? Where was Christ yesterday in his cross work? He was resting in the grave on Saturday. On Saturday, he was in the grave and all was quiet. What does that mean? That means this, that he fulfills, or we could even say actuates, makes active the spiritual rest on Saturday. The day they were called to rest. That was the seventh day. And he resurrected the first day. That's why we come together today and we're eating of the manna that was prepared by God yesterday. Not literally yesterday, but the second day, day two of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So the rest on the sixth day that Christ fulfilled in the grave, we receive that rest on the resurrection day, which is today, the first day of the week. Now listen carefully. How did that come about? Because on the sixth day, which is Friday, day six, was the last working day. You see? The last working day. And he died on that day. He gave his life on that day. That's the day he was on the cross for man. That's why we know day six as the day of man. What day was man created? On day six. Christ took that on the cross. And he cried out all of the cross words. He was scourged. He was beaten. He carried the cross on day six. Why? Because day six is man's day. It's the last day of working before they had to rest. Before they would go to the next day here to rest. So on day six, when man was created on day six, it was symbolic to show them. Because, now let's go back again to when God created heaven and earth. What happened? On day six, he created man. Everything else was created. Now listen carefully. And then we read, and on day seven, the seventh day, he rested from all his works. Now think about this for a moment. God created heaven and earth and created everything, the sea, the creatures, the animals, the men, in 6 days. And I hope you don't have this idea, but maybe you do. And that's why I want to help you. Maybe you think on the seventh day, God was resting. Oh, that was so much work. No. No. God was not breathing heavy because he had done so much work. We do. And we have today as a day of rest for our bodies, and we work so hard this week. Fine. But that's not what God meant. God didn't say he rested from his seventh day on the seventh day because his work was so heavy. It was so much work in 6 days. And he's so tired. That's not why he rested. Why did he rest on the seventh day? And what does that rest even represent? You know what God did on the seventh day? He stopped because he was finished. Everything was complete in 6 days. Man was, and he had nothing more to create, nothing more to do. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his work and was glorified. He was worshipped. All creation worshipped him. He was glorified on the seventh day. It wasn't a rest from all the hard work. That word rest means he enjoyed. He was glorified. Everything was perfect because on the sixth day, at the end of the day, everything was finished. Do you hear that? What did Jesus Christ call out on the end of the sixth day? What did he call out? It is finished. And he bowed the head. You see the symbolism coming back. That's the very last thing Jesus Christ, and he didn't say, it is finished. It says very specifically, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. He wasn't tired. It wasn't from fatigue that he died. And he just blurted out the last word, it is finished. He bowed the head himself. He gave up the ghost himself. It wasn't from his wounds that he died. It wasn't because he couldn't take the pain anymore that he died. We need to know more of this. We need to understand these things. Because he symbolized, this is all symbolic of God when he created heaven and earth. And on the sixth day was ended, and he went into the seventh day, and he was glorified, and everything was perfect. And you know what man did? You know what man did? Screwed it all up, made a mess out of it all. That's what man did. Because man fell. Man no longer wanted to honor God in the Garden of Eden when we took from the fruit, you and me. You see? Now listen carefully. So God, he rested, and he was glorified. Everything was perfect. He created man, and they glorified him, Adam and Eve, as he created. We know in day six how he was created. Everything was perfect, but man fell. And now what has to happen? It all has to happen over new again. You see? It has to be repeated now. Because God is no longer being worshipped and glorified. Now God, we know, could have said, I'm finished, and put it all away. That was not his will. God told us in Genesis, in the first chapters of Genesis, that he wanted to make a covenant with man. That he wanted to save mankind. That he wanted to reestablish those whom he created for his glory. Those who would repent. And he would have a way to reestablish what he already did in 7 days, 6 days, and then the seventh day rested. He was going to send his only begotten Son to replicate exactly what happened in the beginning, in the 7 days. That's why you see everything so specific in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not an accident that he resurrected the first day of the week. And you know what the first day of the week means, yes? I think I've told you this before. It's the eighth day. Not for us. We don't have 8 days. We have 7 days because we're still here on earth. But to God, it's the eighth day. Resurrection day is the eighth day. You'll see that all through the Old Testament. When were they circumcised, a baby? On the eighth day. You will see eighth day everywhere. Eighth day. With the eighth day, because it doesn't exist for us. The eighth day for God, for our learning, for teaching, is eternity. It's perpetual. That's the eighth day. That's why he uses the eighth day. So, and that's why in the Passover, they had 8 days. And it started on a Sabbath. It went 7 days. And then the eighth day was also a Sabbath. We'll get there. We're going to go there in the coming weeks. But I need you to hold on to these things. Because I'm trying to make it as plain as I can to you. So now let's go back. God creates heaven and earth. He creates everything for his glory. He goes into glory. Man falls. Man dies. We know what that means, right? Man has no more communion with God. Out of the garden, he said. I cannot commune with you anymore. We know that from Genesis, from the man's fall in Genesis. And there's flaming swords in front of the garden. God sent them out. No more communion with God. Well, they had communion with God. What did they have to do? They had to start tilling the lands. They had to labor. They didn't have to do that before. All the herbs grew nicely. Adam tended to the garden in joy. It was so joyful. Everything was perfect. So glorious. There was no pain. Nothing. Now God says, with the sweat of the brow, you will till your lands. That is the labor, the work that we had to do to take care of ourselves. No more communion with God. Then God said, but, oh, this is the glorious gospel already in Genesis. But I will make a covenant. And all those who believe in my son Jesus Christ and come to faith in him will be re-established in that former glory. And then you know what he said? In my own words? Now watch what I'm going to do. Then the Old Testament goes step for step for step. Just keeps telling about Jesus Christ coming. It keeps talking and telling Israel and telling everyone and telling us. The way I'm going to reestablish my covenant and reestablish glory is I'm going to send my only begotten Son, who is one with me in all eternity. I'm going to send him in the likeness of man. He is God and he's going to become man. Israel, bring the lamb. Israel, bring a sacrifice to the altar. Oh, no problem, says Israel. Here's another one. No, but Israel, do you see something in it? Israel, that lamb speaks of the Lamb of God, my son, who's going to come and offer himself on the altar. Abraham, go offer your only son. The only thing you have, go offer your son Isaac. Go to the Mount Moriah. Go offer him. Make an altar. Bind him to the altar and offer him to me. Do you see the gospel? Do you hear the gospel? Abraham was obedient. Are you obedient in faith? Because that's what it takes to believe the gospel. Obedient, and he did. Now, you don't have to do, Abraham had to do, to show something. Because God wanted to symbolize something. Abraham is giving his only son, Isaac, only to symbolize. Nobody has to give their old firstborn son today. That's not needed anymore because we know what that symbolized. See, Abram had to give his firstborn son so that it would be recorded and we could hear that God is giving his only begotten son into death. And that's why when God said, Abraham, stop. What did God provide? He went to further show us. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram. You know, and we say, oh, nice, a ram. Abraham's free. But do you understand what this means? It wasn't even a lamb. I can go further, but I'll just go for a moment further. And then we'll keep going. Because it wasn't even a lamb. He didn't look up and see a lamb. What does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for them? It was a ram, which is 3 years old and has horns and is caught by the horns. What does that mean for you? Have you studied that out for your soul? It wasn't even a baby lamb of the first year. It was a ram. You know what that symbolized? Jesus Christ, after 3 years of ministry on this earth, And those horns, which means the crown of a lamb, gets to grow horns. What do you think that crown is? It's our sins. Jesus Christ was crowned with a crown of thorns, and that crown of thorns represents my hard heart. See, Jesus Christ, after 3 years of ministry, went to the cross, just like this ram.
And you know what else? We see Abraham takes it. He's caught in the thicket. This ram is caught in the thicket. So is Christ. He's caught in our traditions and in our culture, and brought to the altar. Do you know what happens? You know what happens?
Isaac takes the horns of this ram. And what happens next? Think about this for a moment. What happens next? We read in Isaiah 63. Isaiah says this, "And I was bruised for their iniquities, and I was crushed for their sins. As a lamb brought to the slaughter," and we read this in Isaiah. And now he takes... Isaac takes the horns. They bind the feet to the altar. And the only thing left is the head. And Isaac takes the horns. Then the knife.
Abraham takes the knife, which was supposed to go in Isaac. And he slits his throat.
And Isaac pushes his head down to crack his head, to crack his neck. Jesus Christ says, in Isaiah testified, "I was crushed for their transgressions." You see? Symbolic. And all those that Abraham told this about, said this to their people, they would have to see by faith this lamb, or ram in this case, is going to come. It's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be crushed. Now let's go back for a moment. Jesus Christ comes in the form of the flesh, in the form of a man. He's born in a manger in Bethlehem, and he grows older. We said this last week. You know, the birth of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice that Jesus Christ was born. We have Christmas every year, and everybody wants to eat nice stuff, and everybody wants to enjoy Christmas and some days off. Fine, have it. But keep Christ out of it. Keep Christ out of your festivities at Christmas. If you want to give gifts and you want to eat nice, go ahead. Take some days off. But keep the birth of Christ out of it. Because that's not what that Christ told us to do. That Christ was born as a baby in a manger was humiliating. God came down in the form of a man, was born in a manger. It was humiliating. And only those of faith see, this is the Savior. This is the Savior born in a manger. And you're in awe and wonder. But do you think that... And remember this, when you think about Jesus Christ in a manger, was that the first time we've known about him? No. He doesn't ask us to celebrate his birth. Nowhere in his word. Not in none of these festivals is his birth. Why? Because he's from eternity to eternity. Nowhere he asks us to celebrate Christmas, his birth. We can celebrate it every week if we want, if we understand why he came in humility, taking the form of a man and dying. Now go back for a moment, and I know I'm only beginning about the Sabbath, but think about this and take it with you. I told you, and I'm going to tell you again to bring the symbolism back. Jesus Christ, or God, created everything in 6 days, was glorified on the seventh day, and when man fell, everything fell with that for man. Now God brings a covenant, he brings promises through his word, and he says Jesus Christ is going to come, and he, on the sixth day,
when man was created, that's why the number of man is always six, right? We read in Revelations, what do we read? 666, the number of the beast. In Revelations, we read this. And then it says, right after that, it says, if you have understanding, understand the number of 666, because it's the number of a man. So many people are trying to attribute 666 to all of the different internet sensations, but flee from that. Day six is man, day seven is rest in Christ. We'll leave Revelations for now. But now Jesus Christ comes. He suffers and dies on day six because he's doing it not for himself, but he did it for me. And I am man. Did he do it for you? He suffers and dies on day six. Just like God finished his work on day six and was glorified on day seven. Now Jesus Christ on day six says, "It is finished," bows his head. And what do you think heaven does? Heaven is in jubilee. Heaven is in full glory. You know why? Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all the old day saints were waiting for the day that the new creation would begin. The new activity in creation would be activated. Are you following me spiritually? See, because Jesus Christ activated the seventh day when he said it's on day six, it is finished. And God in the Old Testament made it very clear. You shall not labor on day seven. You shall rest. Why? Why was that in the Old Testament? Because he wanted to show for salvation. Because he meant by this, the minute on day seven, you light a fire, or you collect manna, or you do anything, that it's not going to be of grace alone, through faith. And that's happening today. People are still laboring in the rest day of Christ, thinking to have to do something for my salvation, when it's all done because it's finished. Oh, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? I'm trying this, I'm trying to be better, I'm trying to observe the Sabbath. Should I do it on Saturday? Should I do it on Sunday? I'm trying all these things. And God says, you must be killed then. You must die then. Because you have nothing to do but only rest in Christ. You see, I'll give you another example. This is so remarkable. Mary, what does she do? She wants to do something too. She's just like us. We always want to do something. She gets ointment. And this is a lesson for us. She gets ointment. She buys it on Saturday, on day six, because she is going to go to the grave. And she's going to pour the ointment on the Lord, on her. She's doing it out of love, even. She wants to do something for her Savior. Why? What do we read? What do we read? Oh, thankfully we read this, and thankfully we can take the lessons out of here. She buys it, but she keeps it with her, because the Sabbath drew near. And she's still observing the Sabbath, which we can understand. So she kept it by her, and she couldn't wait. Now, she couldn't go on the Sabbath to go and anoint him, because that was not allowed.
thankfully.
Thankfully, we get this lesson out of there. So she's obedient to the Sabbath, although we're learning through this that the eternal Sabbath, the new Sabbath, is finished in Christ, but we can just take the whole learning from her. She wants to go, so she takes early in the morning on the resurrection day. Early in the morning. Now she can finally do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, for her Savior. She takes the bottle of ointment. She comes to the grave, and it's empty. And what is she going to do with her bottle now? The angels talk to her. She gets excited. Do you see that she doesn't need it? Because she was going to anoint a dead Jesus. But he's alive. You don't need to. This ointment was for the stinking of the dead, too, so that it wouldn't stink so much. So the angels say, he's not here. He's alive. You see this? You see this lesson here? What does she do? I am persuaded that she leaves the bottle right by the grave. There's no more works to do. You don't have to do anything for Jesus Christ. She leaves the bottle there. She doesn't care really about the bottle. She gets up and she runs to the disciples to tell the disciples. You know what she's doing? She's blowing the trumpet. She no longer has to do something. No longer. She doesn't need that ointment anymore. See, that's the lesson. Because Jesus Christ says, it is finished. And then, what did he do? On day 7, he rested in the grave. And he's my rest. He's my day 7 rest. Because he actuated, made alive the glory I could give to God when I was in the state of innocence with Adam. When I glorified God before my fall, and I spoke to God, and I communed with God in Adam, and I had glory with God, and everything was beautiful, and I lost all of that. And now my Christ has redone it or reactivated on the cross work. And he rested on the 7th day and he's my rest. Because on the first day or 8th day for God's first day of the week, he resurrected and he's my resurrection too. Because now I have communion with God again. Because he did it all. And the Sabbath, the 7th day Sabbath, that's everything it pointed to. How could we even consider today? Well, I understand how we can. But how could a true Christian even consider today to still do something as they did in the Old Testament, to still on Saturday or day 7 on Saturday do my best? Not to work. Do my best not to do the things I shouldn't do. But I need Sima, so I have to start a fire. But he will forgive me for that. But I'm going to work hard. I'm going to make sure my shop is closed on Saturday. And when I see someone, I'm going to say, you shouldn't work. It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. You should hold the Sabbath day holy. You see so many people. And so many people are doing that on the first day of the week too. Today, they're saying, no, but the Sabbath went on to the first day of the week. So you need to keep the first day of the week holy now. No, you don't. He did. And you must glorify him. That's why we come together on the first day of the week. And you know, sadly, because we don't understand these things, we're coming together today in the morning and the afternoon, and we don't even really know what we're doing, why we're doing that. And there's so little life. Who today woke up on the first day of the week and remembered, this is my Savior's day of resurrection. Let us rejoice and praise the Lord. For he is risen and I am risen with him. Come, saints, come. Lay down your labors. Don't need to go to the field.
You don't need to go to the field, not to keep the Sabbath, but don't go to the field today because he will take care of your field, and let's go rejoice and praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let us eat and drink and be merry in our soul. Let us on the first day of the week remember his resurrection, and because he lives, I shall live, and are you living too? Are you living by faith? Have you resurrected with Jesus Christ? And that's why you want to come together with the saints. Because we're almost finished the sermon. And it makes me sad because I gotta wait till next Sunday again before we can so richly open his word again. And I want to do it tomorrow again. I don't want to do it Tuesday and Wednesday again. But we have to do some work, I understand. But I can't wait till next week. Can you? Because we're hearing of the glorious things of his word, and we can open his word, and the Holy Spirit wants to come amongst us so that when we rejoice and give God the honor and glory, he can take that up to heaven and Christ can be glorified. So that when we testify one to another whom God was for us this week, how that he was patient for us, how that he loved us, how that on Tuesday I had trouble, but I cried out to the Lord and he delivered me again. Come rejoice. Come rejoice with me. Come together. Let us dine with him. Bring out the wine and the bread that symbolizes his blood and symbolizes his body. And let's come around and rejoice together and break bread, so that the Holy Spirit can be in our midst and take our gratification, our thanksgiving, and bring it to him. Let me speak to my sister or my brother in grace and encourage him. Encourage him in the Lord. Not encourage him in the things of this earth. I hope you get a new house. I hope you get this. I hope you get that. I know you're suffering. I hope you get all these nice things. And we need to pray and ask the Lord to give you all these nice things. Let's pray. Are you sick? Oh, we need to pray for you and God will heal you. And everything will be okay. No. No. Do you want to know something? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something very special. Those who are even sick, those who even have infirmities, those who are struggling here, even in this church, in different infirmities, sickness, whether it can't walk or can't see, it doesn't matter what it is. Do you know that in that God gets all the glory? And how God brings that in amongst us so that we're not busy with trying to make them feel comfortable on earth, but feed their soul, encourage them spiritually, because this body is going to go anyway. And the faster this body goes, the sooner I am with him in eternal rest, in eternal glory. And you too. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Because I am a sojourner. I have no continuing city. But I am traveling as pilgrims through this wilderness with my brothers and my sisters. And I fear no evil because God is on my side, on yours too. And we rejoice on the first day of the week. We praise his name on the first day of the week. We learn from his word. And we look into his word like we're doing now and we say, wow, what a glory. What a perfection, what a God, what a Christ, what a Savior, what a cross, what a glory. And we can't get enough because we are one in Christ. And that is, my friends, that is the Sabbath. That means that tomorrow, as I wake up and as you wake up, and you bend your knees, And you praise God again for sparing you in the night, for giving you all that you need, for giving us a new day, and you're praising God. Do you realize that tomorrow's a new Sabbath for you? Spiritually! And Wednesday is Sabbath day! And Thursday is Sabbath day! Why? Why? Because before Adam and Eve fell, every day was Sabbath! Every day was rest and glory! They had no hardship. See, there was nothing there that made them exhausted, made them tired, because they had communion continually with God. And don't let anyone tell you that only in the church on Sunday, when His Word is open, that you may have communion with God. Yeah, when you walk home, do you have communion with God? Do you know Him? Is He your Savior? And when you walk through the pathways to your house, do you sing and make melody in your heart? Because there's a Sabbath and eternal rest in your heart and in your soul. And you rejoice. And you go home and you tell your father or your mother or your wife or your husband. And you tell them about the riches of Christ. And they reply in return about the riches in Christ, and about the glory of in my heart, and about the joy of the eternal rest. Oh, my dear friends, this eternal rest, or this Sabbath in the Old Testament, you know what it's made, you know what it's making people do today? It's making them fear. It's making them restless, because man is giving rules. You know what Jesus Christ said? You know what He said in the New Testament? And we had fully plans to go into all of these texts. But you know what He says? He says, "Then the Lord is the Lord. I am Lord of the Sabbath also." Let me draw you quickly to two verses where Paul speaks, and we will not be able to go into this, although we had intended to. But if we go to Galatians 4, verse 10. Galatians 4, verse 10. Let me read something to you. It says, he's talking about the believer's inheritance, which is the eternal rest. He says, "But now after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Do you hear this? How do you go back to that which put you in bondage? Then he says in verse 10, "Ye observe days and months and times and years." They were observing days and times and months and years. The Sabbath. They were trying to observe the Sabbath. The Galatians were trying to go back into the Old Testament and go back into the Sabbath laws. And he says, how do you want to turn back into that? That's all fulfilled in Christ. You are free, and you are free in Christ. And we also read in another portion. Let me try in Colossians chapter 2. If you're writing this down, I want to look later. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let's read this together. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." You see? Let no one judge you of the Sabbath days, in respect to the Sabbath days, because the Sabbath is of the heart. And now I want to go show you what I intended to do in Acts chapter 1. And I will close with this, and I want you to take this with you. Acts chapter 1, we will go and I will show you something very remarkable. Because Acts chapter 1 begins... Acts chapter 1 begins after the four Gospels end.
Okay? We said the eternal Sabbath was the first festival, and Christ is our rest. And then Acts chapter 1 begins after that. Christ has resurrected and actually Acts chapter 1 begins more or less to it tells us about the beginning of the activation of these seven festivals. And we miss some of these things because we're looking for things that we try to confirm our faith in, or confirm our belief in, or our doctrine in, and we're trying to find it in that. But let's go to this plain word. It says in Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ took them. Jesus Christ took them to the Mount of Olives, where he ascended. Now, how many days? When he resurrected to the day he ascended, how many days? 40. We know that. How many years were they in the wilderness? 40 years. How many days was Jesus tempted? 40. 40 is a time of proof. So Jesus Christ specifically fulfills Old Testament 40-day prophecies. All right, 40 years in the wilderness. 40 days and he ascends into heaven. And we know the Pentecost is 50 days. Well, that's the 50th year. But we have to leave that for now. So 40 days, and he takes them to the Mount of Olives, and he says to them, so they ask him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So he's even talking about the Feast of Trumpets here, but we want to point to one thing very specifically. And when he had spoken these things, they beheld, and he was taken up. That was the ascension, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is also symbolic, a cloud, because we read about clouds, which is the witness, clouds of witness. And clouds of witness take him up out of their sight. But we go a little further. And they looked steadfastly into heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. You hear that? Two men stand there in white apparel. So in the form of an angel. But it doesn't say two angels. It says two men in white. Why? Why is that so specific? Because they're looking up, gazing up into heaven. They don't see anything anymore. And two men in white apparel come to them, and they say to him, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in the likeness, in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Why? Because these two men are representing something. They're representing the law and the prophets. Just like Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. But now these two men are saying, why stand you and gaze you up? Because these two men in white apparel are now the law and the prophets are glorified. It's all finished in Christ. So he's teaching them here that all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Christ, and the white apparel is shining because the law and the prophets, the two that witness Christ, are fulfilled now in Christ. In the Mount of Transfiguration, they were gone. This was to show them something else.
They were standing with the Lord Jesus, then a cloud came. So we hear, that's why we read of the cloud here. Cloud came, it filled, and then when the cloud was gone, they saw none but Jesus alone. It was to teach them that Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, were going to be fulfilled in Christ, where at his cross work. And now they reappear after that the cloud has taken Jesus Christ away in the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is there, and the two men are gone, law and the prophets. Now, the cloud has taken Jesus away, and the law and the prophets are there, in it symbolically, glorified in white raiment, to show it's all finished in Christ. And then, they said, this Jesus will come back, just as he's gone up, so shall he come in like manner, as ye have seen him go into heaven. Many people think that's when he's coming back on the resurrection day. It's not. That's not what he means here. He means 10 days later. He's coming back in the Holy by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Leave that for now. I want to, because we have to stop. We'll just go to verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Do you think it's just an accident that that's there? No. No. It's a Sabbath day journey. And that is what we know. A Sabbath day's journey is six stadias, or we could say six stadiums. They knew what a Sabbath day journey was. What that meant is, you could journey, or you could move around on the Sabbath day, but you were prohibited to go more than six stadia. That's a Sabbath day's journey. If you went beyond that, if you went beyond six stadia journey, you broke the Sabbath law in the Old Testament. Okay? Six stadia. So it's here very specifically to teach us something. They go back to Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, six stadias. Why? What is that teaching us? It's teaching us that when they got into Jerusalem, they rested. Why? They waited. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endowed with the Spirit. Wait. Rest. Watch. That's what Jesus Christ is teaching them there, and that's why it says they went back. So they were a Sabbath day's journey, and they didn't break the Old Testament law, the number six that we've been talking about. They didn't break the Old Testament law, and they waited and rested. Because Jesus Christ again would fulfill the seventh day rest in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 10 days later. And that's why he says, and they returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And they went in into an upper room and prayed. Waited, rested, watched for Christ to return. For Christ to return. And Christ, what did he do? He went into heaven. To do what? To do what? We told you in these last weeks, to activate the kingdom of heaven. And to activate the heavenly rest for the saints. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, when you get home, read Hebrews chapter 4. And we desire that we would have so much more time for this. But I promised you I would quit because I think we're getting tired. But Hebrews chapter 4, what does it say? Hebrews chapter 4 says this. Take heed, lest any of you... Let me go to the actual verse here. The whole chapter 4 is talking about the everlasting rest, the Sabbath. But in verse 1 it says,
Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And we can read all through Hebrews chapter 4 about the heavenly Sabbath, about the rest. And he's saying, let us therefore fear, because if you miss the spiritual rest in Christ, and you're busy with a Sabbath day, or to work out your own salvation, and you are not resting in the finished work of Christ, and you're doing everything maybe beyond that, you better fear. You better have great fear, because that's not the rest in Christ. And that's why it says there, let us therefore fear. Later on, it said, let us therefore labor, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Why? What is the labor to enter into that? Faith. Nothing more than faith alone. And he says later on, in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 4, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The Lord bless these few words and give you the unction and power of the Holy Spirit to further guide you through the very first of the remembrance or festivals. The eternal Sabbath glory in the finished work of Christ. Amen.
Amen.